Good morning. This morning I have the pleasure of concluding our series on our seven distinctives here at Pacific Community Church. These seven distinctives are the foundation of what we believe as a church. They are a foundation of how we make our decisions and how we live our life as a church body. Looking over the last 6 weeks, we've gone over a number of our distinctives. We're a missional community, a Trinitarian community, a sacramental community, a Catholic community, and a charismatic community, and finally a hopeful community. Today, I'm going to conclude with that we are a gospel community. It's been a pleasure over the last 6 weeks to hear about where we come from and our basis of meeting here. It's been a pleasure to hear all of the pastors here speaking. We've had Pastor Jim, Pastor Jen, Pastor John, and of course, Pastor Brian speaking on each and every one of those. So you've been able to hear a little bit of where each person's heart's at. With the gospel, it's something that is close to my heart. And some of you might be thinking, the gospel. I've heard the gospel 100 times. I've heard it since I was 2 years old, and I've been in a church since I've been for the last 50 years, and you're just about ready to tune out. But let me tell you, the gospel is not just how you can get saved and how you can start your Christian life, but the gospel is about how Jesus is interacting with us daily and how he helps us through each and every day that we have. Or maybe you're here for the first time and you've never been to church before, or you've only been to church a few times and you're thinking to yourself, gospel, well, that's a foreign word to me. I've never heard it before. Well, let me tell you that I'm going to try to use some words that are not just churchy words, that are not just a foreign language, but I'm going to try to use some plain English to help explain what the gospel is. And my hope is that God will speak to you today. Before I begin and get into the sermon, a lot of you probably are wondering, what is a kitchen guy doing standing up here and preaching to us on Sunday morning? Well, let me tell you, first off, I'm not really a good kitchen guy. I can't cook very well. I just eat a lot of food, and I can do that really well. But before I came here, many of you have heard my story, but I'll give you a quick little snippet of it. Is I used to work at the National Office for the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I ran a fundraiser for them where we biked and motorcycled from Vancouver to Halifax, and that was something that I did. And then previous to that, I actually worked at a church as a pastor. I wasn't a senior pastor, but I was an assistant pastor. And a few of the areas that I looked after were missions, evangelism, connection with newcomers, and recovery ministries. And while I was there, that was at Summit Community Church in Toronto, just north of the Richmond Hill area, and it was a church plant of Bayview Glen. If you've been around the Alliance a long time, you've probably heard of Bayview Glen. And I had the opportunity to preach quite a number of times there. Every couple of months, I'd come through on the rotation, and one thing I loved preaching on was the gospel. And evangelism and the gospel and everything that God's doing is in the world is very close to my heart. So let me begin with our PCC distinctive, a gospel community. We are a people committed to participating in the good news of God, redeeming all creation through Jesus Christ. The gospel is everything God has done, is doing, and will do to redeem all creation for his glory. We are both recipients and participants in this unfolding drama of redemption. Our worship services and ministries are shaped by reenacting this good news story and celebrating its centerpiece, Jesus Christ. Being Christ-centered implies that we embrace the cross of Christ as God's means to redeeming us from sin's penalty and sin's hole through the Holy Spirit. Through the consistent exposition and application of the Scriptures, we are progressively transformed into a people who follow Jesus, seek his kingdom, and reflect his glory to the nations. As you can see, this statement that we've had on the screen there is quite packed full, and there's a lot of meaning in it. and it's probably going to take a little bit of time to understand everything that the distinctive says. So let me start with gospel. Gospel means good news. It's the good news that God loves us and wants to rescue us. A lot of us, as I said before, think about gospel as simply being the way to get saved. Believe in Jesus Christ because he died on the cross, get saved, and there's the gospel. Done, over with, I got that checked off. But actually, gospel has a fuller meaning than that. Gospel means the good news that God didn't leave us the way we were. He came to save us. But also, once we've become followers of Christ, he's not leaving us to be here and do it all on our own. But he's given us the Holy Spirit to work within us, to lead us and to guide us. And each and everything that you do every day can be God helping you. And that's where the good news is that you're not left on your own, but that you have a loving heavenly Father who's able to and willing and wanting to help you through all areas of your life. Let's turn to our scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of commentators say that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 really lays out the gospel in one area, and I think I just talked about it. So let's there we go. So this will actually be pretty good because now I won't be able to wave my right hand. I'll just be able to hold a mic. So let me read our scripture for us this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, and at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So this gospel here, we are going to have to look at it, and I think the best way to look at the gospel is to tell you a little bit of a story. And to start from the beginning, we're going to talk about... There we go. Now I'm back on this mic.
New life.
New life. That was death, resurrection. Thank you, John. Amen. So where are we going to begin? Let me begin with our present reality. The world as we know it is not perfect. It's actually pretty messed up out there. And sometimes we pretend that it's not all that messed up, but if you think about it, there are things that it's not supposed to be the way it is. Look at the evening news. There's wars, there's murders, there's famines, there's everything that's happening in Syria with the Syrians and the refugees. Closer to home, let's look at how broken our world is. Right here in Cloverdale, there are people who are homeless, sleeping in shelters right across the track because they don't have a home. People who are hungry. There's people that got caught up in drug abuse. There's people that suffer from cancer. People that die in car accidents. Looking at our own lives, a lot of us suffer with worry, anxiety, depression. Some of us have broken families. The world is broken, and it's not the way that it's supposed to be. And a lot of people don't understand what caused the world to break. If you don't know God and you haven't heard his story, you just search and you're like, what caused this? If I hold an egg up here and I drop it on the ground and it breaks, we can say it's broken because I dropped it. But the world is so complex, it's really hard to look at it and say, what broke the world? But let me take you to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he created the light, the land, the trees, the plants, the sun, the moon. And this was all good. It wasn't broken. He then created all the animals. And he created the first humans, Adam and Eve. And this was good. God even called it very good. God saw that," in verse 31, it says that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then there is evening, and then there is morning, the sixth day. The world at this time was perfect. It was awesome. It was good. There was no suffering. There was no hunger. There was no hurting. The humans, Adam and Eve, could do whatever they wanted to do. They had food. They had shelter. They could walk with God. They could talk with God. They could walk with each other. They could be in connection with each other. It was great and amazing. It was amazing. But we read that there was only one thing that they were not allowed to do. And you've all heard the story. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they're kind of like four-year-olds. If you put a four-year-old in a room with a whole bunch of fancy toys and you leave an old dustpan, a dirty old dustpan right in the middle of the room, and you say, "Look, play with all the toys and have so much fun," and you lock the door and you come back about 10 minutes later, what are they going to be playing with? They're going to be playing with the dustpan. You know it if you've had kids, if you've ever worked with kids. Everyone just inside of us has that propensity to want to do what we're not allowed to do. So what did they do? They saw that the fruit looked good. There's the whole thing with the serpent, but we won't get into that right now. They saw that the fruit looked good, and they ate it. And at that moment when they ate it, the world broke. The world broke. Theologically, we call this the fall. Sin entered the world. It entered the human race, and we've been dealing with the fallout ever since. Broken. That is where we can look back and we see that is where the world broke. At the fall, evil came into the world. And at that time, people were separated from God. They could no longer be connected with him, and they could no longer be in close relationship with him because they had sinned, because they had disobeyed him, because they'd turned their backs on God and they wanted to do their own thing. And then, as you look back in history, we've tried all kinds of elaborate ways to get back to God. We've tried religious ways. We've tried to do really good works. We've tried to even educate ourselves to fix this world. Even now, people on the TV in election time are espousing things. If we could just educate everybody, everyone would stop smoking. If we could just educate everybody, they would stop murdering each other. If we could just educate each other on that drugs are bad, everyone would stop drugs. We've been educated and educated on that, but it hasn't fixed what is the root problem. It didn't work. We can't fix the world on our own, and we can't get back to God on our own. The chasm is too wide. It is too difficult for us to get there. No matter how much we try, no how much we are educated, no how much we just grit it up and just do it on our own, we cannot make it to God. The situation was bleak. It was without hope. There is no way to do it on our own. We see this in our personal lives too. There is no way to get back to God on our own. Romans 3:10 writes it very clearly. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And then in verse 23, a famous verse that many of you have heard, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No matter what you try to do on your own, you cannot get back to God. Doing good deeds is not good enough. Trying to do better isn't good enough. Left to yourself, it's impossible to make it to God. And what do we deserve? The Bible says that we all deserve death and that we will all die. And many of you kind of wonder, well, what do you mean? How come God is going to kill everybody and deserve death? But as you've seen, I think in the world so far, the death rate is 100%. Everyone is born once and everyone dies once. And it's 100%. And that is the penalty for our sins. For the wages of sins is death. But this isn't the end of the story. This is where the gospel meets our needs. This is where the good news comes in. It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord." God loved us so much. He wanted to have a relationship with us so much that he did not leave us to our own. Can you imagine this? A holy God, the creator of the whole universe, loved us humans so much that he came up with this plan where God the Son would come down to earth and be amongst us. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. We celebrate that every year at Christmas. He then lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. And then coming up to Easter, we celebrate that he died on the cross. Why are we celebrating that he died on the cross? Because he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He took our place. We couldn't do it ourselves. He was the one who stepped up and said, "I will take your place. I will die for you." He was dead. He was buried. But then as we learn and celebrate every year at Easter, he rose again from the dead 3 days later. He conquered death once and for all. Not only did he conquer death for himself, but he also conquered it for us. He paid off our debt. Going back to our scripture from today, 1 Corinthians 15, again it says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and then the 12. Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. He died on the cross. He was dead. He was buried. Then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. He conquered death once and for all. And he didn't just conquer it for himself, but he conquered it for us so that our debts would be paid off and that we might live. So what does this mean for us? It means that we need to respond to the call of Jesus to save us. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." For those of you that don't know Jesus, he's offering you a gift. And you have to receive it. It's kind of like if you were, many of us have huge mortgages living here in the Cloverdale, Vancouver area. Say if you have a $500,000 mortgage, $500,000 you owe to the bank. And everything's going along just great. And then all of a sudden, boom, you lose your job. And before you know it, after a couple of months, you can't make payments. And you still can't find a job. But you still owe that $500,000. Finally, the mortgage company comes along and says, "Well, it's time to foreclose on you." They give you all the notices. They take you to court. And you go to court and you try to save your house at the court. And the judge says, "Well, did you take out the $500,000 mortgage?" And you say, "Yes." "Are you paying your payments?" And you say, "No." And he says, "Well, then you're going to lose your house unless you can come up with $500,000 right now." And as you sit there and you go back to your seat, you're dejected. You don't know what you're going to do. The judge actually calls you up and says, "Come on over here. Here's a check for $500,000 out of my personal bank account. I'm going to pay off your debt. You just take it. You give it to the bank, and it's all paid off." But then you say to yourself, "Well, I can't take money from the judge. I'm going to owe him too much. I'm too proud to take the money." So you have that choice. Do you take the check, pay off the house, and save your house? Or are you so proud where you just say, I have to try to do it on my own, and then you lose your house? And it's the same way with Jesus. Are you so proud in trying to save yourself that you say, no, Jesus, I don't need your help. I'm going to try to do good things to get back to God. I'm going to try to live my life so well that God will accept me for who I am. Or are you just going to say, Jesus, I'm not good enough on my own. I can't make it on my own. I need your help, and I need you to save me, and I'm willing to accept what you will give me. This is the free gift. If you're here today and you've never turned your life over to Jesus, you can do it right now while I'm preaching. You can do it after. During communion time, we're going to have some people sitting up here where there's always time to come for prayer for different things, and you can just come and say, hey, I'd love to turn my life over to Jesus, and somebody would be happy and overjoyed to help you pray a prayer that you can start your life with Jesus. You're pretty much just saying, Jesus, please forgive me for all the bad things that I've done. I'm turning my life over to you. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want you to be the leader of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and paying the penalty for my sin. I love you and I want to follow you. And for the rest of us, that's something that we can pray every day. As we're facing hard times, we can say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Please help me. I heard it once said that a lot of times in the Christian faith and in the church, we pray and we say, Jesus, I want to start with you. And we start with Jesus. But then after a few weeks and a few months, we start to see that, wow, our lives have turned around. And you start to think, wow, I'm actually doing pretty good. And then, man, you don't have that habit anymore. And man, your marriage is better. And all these great things start happening to you. And before you know it, you start to say to yourself, I can actually do this on my own. And I think that sometimes I've run into that. And as I've been preparing this message this week, it really became alive and new to me again that in everything I do, I need Jesus. In every area of my life, I need Jesus. And that when I get to the point where I get so proud, where, wow, I no longer overeat, well, then I gain another 30 pounds. Or, wow, I haven't fought with my wife in 2 months. Boom, I have like 4 arguments in a week. And I think that that happens to us because God's wanting to remind us that we need him. And that's the gospel message, is that each and every day, each and every hour, we need Jesus. We cannot do it on our own. So now that it's been personalized for each and every one of us, what does this mean for us as a church? How are we as Pacific Community Church a gospel community? Well, quickly, let's look at our distinctive again. We are a people committed to participating in the good news of God, redeeming all creation through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18 says that, I consider our present suffering not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And now 19 really hits it. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation, the whole world, everything that we see, all the systems in this world, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. The creation, the world, the environment, the systems, the way people interact with each other, it's all broken. It's not the way that it should be. And the gospel, us being a gospel community, says that as a church, we can speak into this. And we can bring healing and wholeness through the power of Jesus Christ to many different areas. We've done this. We saw in Cloverdale that there were hungry people. The system's broken. There should not be hungry people here. So as a church, we came along and we said, we want to build a kitchen where we can start to feed people. And that is redeeming creation. That is bringing the world back the way it should be. There's more ways that we can do that, looking into the future. Maybe our church can help with housing. There's a lot of people that have housing issues out there. Maybe we can come together and say, we want to start permanent housing for 4, 6, 8, or 10 people. Maybe we can start counseling for our community. Maybe we can do a kids' breakfast program. As a church, we can also find ways to help people overseas, maybe people in other countries. There are so many places where we can redeem creation through Jesus Christ. But one thing I want us to all remember is that we do not have to do everything. If you remember a few weeks ago, we were told that we are a Catholic community. So we are not the only church in Cloverdale. And we're not the only church in Metro Vancouver. We're not the only church in Canada, and we're certainly not the only church in the world. So we don't have to do everything. We can work with other churches. We can partner with them to do some of these good works in our community and around the world. Or we can just say, we want to work on this area, and then another church can do a breakfast club, or another church can do a counseling. So we can work with other churches to do good things. So back to housing. I haven't shared too many stories, and I think this is an appropriate time to share a story. Back to housing. The world is broken as we know it. There's a guy over at the shelter who I've been working with. He comes to meals, and he's in a broken space, in a broken spot. And here's the interesting thing. How do we help a guy who's has housing problems? Well, you say, well, let's just pay his rent and get him in somewhere. Well, I don't think that's going to work for this guy. So he's got a little bit of money. He's got a job again. But he has a big problem. He's got 2 German Shepherd dogs. So he's a single guy, 2 German Shepherd dogs, and he wants to rent an apartment. Well, if you look through the classified ads, not too many places say, I want to have 2 big German Shepherd dogs. Welcome. Come on, bring them into my house. But you would just say, you'd say, well, let's just get him to give them up. You know, I'll take the dogs and he can go live by himself in there. But the world is so broken in his life that he's so disconnected from his family that these dogs 4 years ago that he took in as puppies, they are his kids to him. And he just can't let go. He cannot imagine letting go of these dogs. So here he is. He's been in the shelter for 4 months. Kind of got his life turned around somewhat, got a job and is working some, but April 1st, he's out on the street. He has to leave the shelter. I've been working with him. We've been calling some places. We still haven't found a place for him. So that's where the rubber hits the road. When we have guys starting to turn around their lives a little bit, but they can't find housing right here. And I'm not even asking any of you to take him in, because the reason he was out of his old place is he didn't pay his rent. So it's a hard situation. And some of you might say, well, he deserves what he gets. He didn't pay his rent, and therefore he should be out there. But I don't think that's what God says. I think that God says each and every person can be redeemed, and each and every person he loves about, and he doesn't want to, God does not want to see people on the street. So that's a difficult situation. But maybe as a church in the future, we can come to these solutions and that we can help people through these times. And we are helping him, but we got about 20 more days. So if you want to keep praying for him that somebody will open up a place or that he can find a place, that'd be great. Next point, the gospel is everything God has done, is doing, and will do to redeem all creation for his glory. We are both recipients and participants in this unfolding drama of redemption. So where's the takeaway here? It's everything that God's doing, has done, and will do. We're not on our own as a church. We don't just have to all suck it up and say, let's make it happen together. But we have God fighting for us, God working in behind the scenes. God is already at work in Cloverdale. He's already at work in the world, and he wants us to join him. Another little story of God working behind the scenes. A couple Months ago in the fall, we had a power outage. I don't know, I think it was, maybe it was in August or September. We had a power outage. And when the power outage happened, we had a whole bunch of food here in the freezers and the fridges to feed people for the next meals. And we're like, man, what are we going to do? So Dave Glassdetter and a couple others and Jim all came down here, hooked up generators, and camped out overnight to keep all the food good. And all throughout the fall, we said, we can't have that happen again. How are we going to protect our food so that we can feed people when and we don't lose hundreds and thousands of dollars worth of food in our freezers? And so I believe that God was working behind the scenes, because Dave was up on the mountains doing some transmitter thing or something, and Fortis was going to destroy a building because it was in an environmentally sensitive area or something, and wreck it, move it, and inside of it was this amazing $40,000 to $50,000 generator in there. And Dave started talking to them, what are you going to do with that? And, you know, started, and he came back, he said, I might have a generator for us. And so we started praying, and God was working, and Fortis said, for a gift in kind tax receipt, we are going to donate this $40,000 huge diesel generator to the church. So right now in the warehouse back there, and through some more amazing things, some of the people in the church, I can't even remember who, had a truck and a crane and was able to load it on there. And right back there, we have a $40,000 generator. And what we're going to do, what we're going to be doing with that is we're going to be hooking it up to the church electrical system and to the church freezers. And now this building, in an emergency, will be able to be a warming center, we'll be able to have lights, and we'll be able to feed people in the kitchen. So if a disaster happens, PCC can help the world. And we believe that because we were looking, hey, maybe I need a little tiny 500-watt Honda generator, and we started praying about that, God had bigger ideas, and he was working behind the scenes, and we have a huge, massive, like, one-ton generator with big diesel fuel, and it can power the whole church. So it's just amazing what God can do behind the scenes when we trust him, when we pray, and when we move forward with him. Our worship services and ministries are shaped by reenacting this good news, the story, and celebrating its centerpiece, Jesus Christ. It means that we come together and we worship Jesus. When we come together on Sunday, we don't just come here to be a social club. We don't just come here to learn something, because then this would be a school. And we don't just come here to do good things and to help the community, or we'd simply be a service club. Yes, we are social. Yes, this is a great place to meet people and have friends. Yes, we do learn a lot. And yes, we do good works in the community. But it is all centered on the worship of Jesus Christ. We do this because we love him and we worship him and we call people to worship him. Let me conclude with our last two parts of our distinctive. Being Christ-centered implies that we embrace the cross of Christ as God's means of redeeming us from sin's penalty and sin's hold through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the consistent exposition and application of scriptures, we are progressively transformed into a people who follow Jesus, seek his kingdom, and reflect his glory to the nations. We do a lot of good as a church. You guys do a lot of good as people. We do the meals. We do the Christmas hampers. We help the poor around the world. But we don't do this because we're trying to get God's favor. God has already saved us. God has already loved us. We are doing this because he has called us to redeem all creation for his glory. We meet the practical needs and the spiritual needs of the people who we serve on our Monday night cafes, our Wednesday nights, our Friday nights. I want to be clear, we don't feed people so that they can start following Jesus. It's not like, oh, we just feed people and then we have the chance to give them the gospel and that's what they really need. No, we feed hungry people because they are really in need of food and they really need our help. But we don't just leave it there. we also share Jesus' love. We do both. One is not an ends to the means, and one is not before the other. They're both important. We feed and we share Jesus' love. So to that end, I have a little bit of a dream. We've been doing really well at our meals at feeding people, but I also have a dream of starting a new meal. Starting a meal maybe on a Sunday night. A meal where, let's say at 5:30 people can come in and eat till 6:30, and then at 6:30, if they choose, they can come into this room and we can start a worshiping community. A place where the people from our community will have a different type of service to come to. It won't be different in terms of we're not going to share the Jesus, we are going to share Jesus. And it won't be different in that we won't sing, we probably will sing. And we will have the scripture. But sometimes people who are coming for a meal, coming to a Sunday morning service where I know that we don't think that we dress up, but a lot of us dress up more than we think, and sometimes people don't feel all that comfortable coming here on a Sunday morning. And they don't feel like they can be a part of us. And sometimes we don't feel like we can be a part of them. But I'm dreaming of a place where some of us on Sunday morning can meet some of the people on Monday night, maybe on a Sunday night, and where we can be come together, where it's not us versus them, it's not us helping them, it's not them receiving from us, but it's us, everybody, being in a community together, where there is no hierarchy, where there's no rich and there's no poor. There's no people that feel like they're superior to others. There's no people that come and feel like they have to be inferior. Where we can make a community where we can be all one together. I don't know how that's going to work, but I have a dream for it. I do know one thing, that if God's calling on your heart, tugging on your heart at all, to be a part of a community like that, as we start to dream and think about how this might go, I can't do it on my own. I need many, many people. We need many people together. We need people who can serve more food, be involved in the kitchen more, because our volunteers are pretty full on the other nights. So we need more people to just serve food. But then we'd also need some people who want to come and lead worship. And then we would need some singers and some band players. And we need people to clean up. And we need people who just come and just be who you are and attend the service and just be a part of the community. So if God's calling on your heart, tugging on your heart to be a part of something new, as we kind of think about that and as we pray about that and as we lean into how can we take this kitchen ministry and turn it into a worshiping community on one of the nights, I'd love you to be a part of that. So just think and pray about how you can be a part of that. Finally, to conclude, we all need Jesus. No matter if you've memorized the Bible from cover to cover, no matter if you think that you didn't sin at all yesterday or the day before, or if you've made it, you haven't made it. You need Jesus. You need Jesus every day of your life. So again, when we go to communion, it's a time just to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm in fully need of you. I cannot do it by myself anymore. I can't make it on my own. You died on the cross for my sins. You shed your blood. You gave your body so that I may have life. And you can take communion in that. If you've never prayed that, or if you need more prayer, if you're working through some issues, there are going to be people here that are going to be in the front rows. You can just come to them and say, I need to pray with you. I just need to give this over to God. And that's what the gospel is about, giving everything over to God. Thank you.